Christian Medical and Dental Associations hope you enjoy today's chapel message.
Good morning. Thank you all for gathering today, and I just praise the Lord for the opportunity to stand here with you all. I was telling Murray that every time I write an invitation to speak on my calendar, I cry. And one day I asked my husband, do you think I'll ever get to the point that I don't cry when I write an invitation? And he said, I hope not. Because he said, I think if we ever lose that gratitude, that we're in trouble. So I do not take for granted at all that the Lord has ordered our steps and allowed us to gather in this room on a great big globe for this moment together. Well, I do want to ask you all this question. How many of you in this room either possess, perhaps have in your hand or pocket right now or somewhere where you know where it's located, how many of you own one of these little rectangular devices here? Yes, some of you are handing them up. Yes. And aren't we so attached to them? I mean, they have become our encyclopedia and our calendar. They have become our music source. And, you know, we sometimes forget, but they actually can make a phone call. But we seem to use it for everything but that. Now, I have another question to ask you. How many of you in this room, besides me, have ever had a moment when you could not find it and you felt a sense of urgency, a sense of panic rising in you? I need to find my phone. Anybody have ever had that happen? You could not find it and you panicked. How many of you have ever had that time happen when you couldn't locate it? So you began to search for it. You felt an urgency. You felt a panic. You're looking for it and you realize you're holding it. Has that ever happened to any? I see some people not. You don't want to raise your hand, but. Well, a little while back, I was having an especially stressful day. I was making it okay, but it was one of those days where I had all the things I expected to need to do, and I was trying to get those things done, but there were a lot of unexpected things that needed to be done as well. So it just seemed like things kept coming my way that needed attention immediately, and I was trying to take care of it all. I was going to leave work, run a couple of errands, and then come back to work an event that evening. So there was not a lot of slowing or stopping in that day. My husband was on a business trip that day. I had left work, I ran to the store, grabbed a few things, threw them in the back seat of my car, got in the driver's seat, and my phone rang, and it was my sweet husband. So I answered, and of course, he was asking me, how's your day? I'm like, it's crazy, how's yours? And we chatted for just a minute, and he said, Rebecca, I called you because I've really got to get a hold of so-and-so from church. I need to call them either tonight or tomorrow morning, and I don't have a number for them. I thought maybe you would have the number. And I said, oh, yes, I know for a fact I've got their number. And I looked down and I said, well, I looked in the little cubby in the door of the car and I looked in the cup holder and I looked up on the dash and I literally reached around and started flipping through my purse. And I said, oh, Brian, I'm so sorry, honey. I don't know what I've done. I've been so crazy busy today. I cannot find my cell phone. I said, Brian, I don't know. I know I didn't leave it at home because I've used it today. I got to go back in the store, honey. I might have left it in the buggy. And my sweet husband is patient and kind and just gentle. He said, honey, why don't you check your hand? Now, I'm not making this up. This really happened. I was so consumed with the day, and this is what I did. I went, Brian, I don't have time for silliness. My hand is empty. There's nothing in my hand. He said, honey, why don't you check your other hand? And I said, Brian Reynolds, I know that you're a goofball, you loved a kid, but honey, I'm so busy today, I don't. And with that phone, I began to hear my husband doing what some people call horse laughing. He was laughing so hard at me that I just reached down and hit that little red button on the bottom of that phone. I gave him a minute to catch his breath. I called back. He's still laughing. And I said, all right, I'll wait it out, and then I'll give you the number. How many times have we panicked looking for something that we already have? I've done that in my walk with the Lord. I have been in a panic. I have felt uncertain. and I've been searching for something, I realize I already have. And God in His goodness, just like my sweet husband, will just patiently love and smile and wait for us to catch up to the truth. So I'm going to read today a passage of Scripture that is very familiar to a lot of people. And I'll just ask your forgiveness up front because I'm going to turn it inside out a little bit. You know, sometimes we just read Scripture and we just love the Lord. We've been serving Him so long that we can just almost glaze over some things. I was in a conference one time and a gentleman was teaching the truth of the Nativity. And he took us deep into some stuff about the Christmas story that, you know, don't really line up with our traditional plays. And he was teaching about the Magi and how there were likely 50 to 100 of them. And there was a lady in the back of the room who actually yelled out, "Shut up!" Well, we all turned and looked like, oh my. She went, "There is not room on my piano for 70 figurines. We need to leave it at 3. But sometimes we just read and we get some traditional thinking, or we just get what we're used to seeing when we read, and we can go deeper. The Word of God is so alive. It is so active. You could read the same chapter every day for 365 days and find more and more and more. I love His Word. It is the most precious thing we can hold on this earth, the Word of God. So I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 14. I'm going to begin at verse 22, but I don't ever like to just start at a verse. I want to know what just happened. I want to know what did we just walk through before we got to the moment that we're going to look at. So in the beginning of Matthew 14, Jesus had received the message that John the Baptist had just been beheaded, and Jesus goes to a desert place to find some time in solitude. And as He goes to this place for solitude, the crowds find out where He is, and crowds of people begin to follow Him. And it's so precious that the Word of God says that He had compassion on them. So He healed many of the sick among them. And then we know the powerful story that He and His disciples fed thousands of people with just 5 pieces of bread and 2 fish. And I do like to point out in that moment that was a carb-heavy meal. 5 bread, 2 fish. And they fed the thousands and thousands with it all. So that is what had just happened. And what stands out to me in that moment about our Savior is that Jesus served others even when He was carrying sorrows of His own. Even when His heart was heavy. Even when His flesh form was processing sorrowful news, Jesus served others when He carried sorrows of His own. And He is our great example that He will equip us to serve others even while we're hurting. I like to say Snow White saying, "Whistle while you work." Well, Washed White sings, "Serve while you hurt." So we know that that is what had happened up until this point. And then we get to Matthew 14. And this is where we read. "And straightway," immediately, "Jesus constrained," or instructed, "His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him unto the other side while He sent the multitudes away." He literally gave His disciples with His human form lips 2 instructions. They were told 2 things to do. Get into a ship and go to the other side. "And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray." He finally got that moment of solitude that He had been seeking. "And when the evening was come, He was there alone. But the ship that His disciples had loaded was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the 4th watch of the night," which is believed to be between 3 and 6 a.m., "Jesus went," and I love these 2 words, "unto them." Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. Now, we can just read that since we were little kids. Oh, Jesus walked on the sea. But sometimes I just like to stop right there. Wow. He walked on a stormy sea to them. That is precious to my heart. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit. It's a ghost." And they cried out for fear. I was in a conference back before Christmas, and there was a gentleman there whose job is he takes groups of people in a particular church denomination to Israel, and he goes 4 and 5 times a year. And he was telling me, I never heard this, but he said that on the Sea of Galilee for thousands of years, there has been an old wives' tale. He said it's been in existence for a very long time and still is in existence today. That if you see a ghost while you're on a ship on Galilee, it signifies, according to this old wives' tale, that your ship is going to sink. Now, he said it doesn't mean you're going to die, but they believe that your ship is going to sink. And he said it was very likely that these men had heard that. Now, they may not have believed that. I hope they didn't. I hope nobody does. But he said that was a cultural story of the time then and still stands today. So they think they've seen a ghost, and the Word of God says they cried out in fear. So we know they obeyed Jesus. He told them to get in the ship and go to the other side. They're in the process of obedience. We know that the storm is there. We know Jesus is walking to them. We know they think they've seen a ghost, and we know they've cried out in fear. But immediately, we see the word immediately 3 times in these verses. But immediately, Jesus spoke to them, and this is what he said. "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." Be of good cheer. Let your heart be encouraged. I'm right here. Don't be afraid. I love our Savior, and I love that he still says that to us today. And Peter answered and said, "Lord, if it is you, bid me come to you on the water." 2 letters, big word, if. And this is what I don't think we focus on a whole lot when we study this part of Scripture. If. We write books and we write sermons and we write plays and we say things like, "Peter was the bravest one of all because he got out of that boat. Why are you in the boat? What was wrong with the dudes who stayed in the boat? Peter was the one that got out. Yay, Peter!" And we don't stop to realize that it's prefaced with a human man saying, "If it's you, if." Jesus said, "It is I." And Peter said, "If it's you, tell me to come." Oh, we do it. The Lord says, "Do not be afraid." And you know what we do? We get afraid. The Lord tells us, "Be anxious for nothing." And you know what we do? We get anxious. And in our own human way, we are saying, "Lord, if it's you. Lord, if you're calling me to do this, Lord, if this is your will, Lord, if I'm supposed to say or do, Lord, if. And he's already said, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." We get to the end of the world, it's you and me. I'll be with you to the end of the world. Yet our brother, and we got to have some compassion for him. He has obeyed the Savior. He got on the ship. He's en route to the other side. The storm is raging. There's no electricity. Can you all imagine a world without hot rollers and hair dryers? I just thank Jesus I landed on the globe at this period in time. I like things like electricity. I don't understand people say, "Let's go camping and get away from it all." I say, what is going on in your life that you need to get away from your air conditioner and your mattress and your hot rollers? Leave me at home. We live in a blessed time, but my goodness, we still say, "If, Lord, if you can use somebody like me, Lord, if you could work this out, Lord, if you can make a way, if." And here they are, There's no electricity. They're in a storm. It's between 3 and 6 a.m. The visibility is not going to be good on a clear night, but this is a stormy night. So you know their visibility was not good. But here's something that stands out to me. Though they could not see clearly, they heard clearly. They could not see to make out that that was definitely Jesus, but they certainly could hear him clearly because they heard. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. There are times in my life that I don't feel like I can see clearly. Have you been there? Trying to make a decision, trying to deal with a circumstance or situation, trying to know what to do in this moment. There are times in my life that my flesh mind just fights me and I cannot see clearly. But I have no time in my life, not one example, when though I may not be able to see clearly, that I could not hear clearly. The Word of God will never fail. It is amazing to me that he has put that in our hands in this day. And even when we cannot see clearly, oh, friends, we can hear clearly. And Jesus is walking on the water and he hears his buddy, his servant, his follower, Peter, saying, if it's you. Now, people in movies, and I'm a drama person, so I get it. They just act this out like Jesus is all, come. I mean, they make him like that family Bible picture at your grandma's house. Come. I don't see that. I think that this is my, I'm telling you, this is the RRV, the Rebecca Reynolds version, so just know it for what it's worth. But I kind of see this as Peter is on his assignment. He's doing what Jesus told him to do. Get in the ship, go to the other side. Peter is literally asking to get out of his assignment. And we don't think about that when we read. We just get all, whoa, got out of the boat. Safest place for that man to be in that storm was in that ship because that's where Jesus told them to be. So he's on assignment, but grappling with that fear, he says, if it's you, if, tell me to come to you. I see it this way, Jesus. Well, son, I've already told you what you're supposed to be doing. And I've already told you, don't be afraid. I'm right here and I'm coming to you. But I love you so much, I'm going to let you learn. Come on. That's what I see. I've been there. 2021, the Lord led me to leave my job. I did not want to leave my job. And let's just be real. I wasn't crazy about leaving my paycheck. I didn't have a plan B. I didn't know what we're doing. The Lord was shaking the ground beneath my feet. It was becoming nearly impossible to stay. My husband looked at me one day and he said, how long are you going to keep saying if? Oh, I just taught that. Oh. I went that next Monday and I placed my resignation. I love teaching. I'm a teacher. I love kids. I love teenagers. You could just breathe better around them. And it's my passion. And the Lord was saying, go. My husband drove me to the school because he said, you're going to cry so hard when you walk out of there, you're not going to be able to drive. He was so wise. I walked in, I placed that resignation, got to the car, sat down sobbing. I looked at Brian and I said, I know I've done God's will, but what I don't know is, what is God going to do with me now? And the word now came off my tongue and my phone rang. And it was a Southwest Virginia pastor. He said, Rebecca, we're in a planning meeting. Our church is really tuning towards helping reconnect families. We're going to begin with a family banquet. God brought you to our mind. Will you come and speak for this banquet? Yes, sir. All I could find was a gum wrapper to write it on. There was a 6-minute drive between my drive, between that school parking lot and my driveway. And in that 6-minute drive, we were blessed with 4 calls and 4 scheduled appointments for me to come and teach from the Word of God. Pulled in the driveway, my husband, who is the most patient man, he just turned that engine off and looked at me and he went, well, I believe this is what God's going to do with you now. And it's been 4 amazing years. And look what God's allowed me to do today. I'm very privileged to speak to this room of people. To me, this is an army of faith. And I don't take lightly to be with you today. So there is our brother. Steps out of the ship, out of his assignment. Walks towards Jesus. And the word of God says in verse 30, but when he saw the wind boisterous, when he began to see the effects of the wind, he became afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. I love him. I love Peter. I get to heaven, I'm going to say, I got you. I so got you. I got you. I get it. I've done it. I love that when he began to sink and fear was swallowing him up, that he did not turn and try to get back to that ship in his own strength. I love that. I've tried to do that, fix it in my own strength. I love that he did not just begin to go under and say, I made a mistake. I'm an idiot. I deserve to die. He didn't swallow the lies of the enemy. Those lies that say, just sit down and be quiet. You're too messy to do this work for God. No. I love what our brother did. He said, Lord, save me. That is the wisest thing any human heart can do in any circumstance, is call on the Lord. And then here's this beautiful word again in verse 31. And immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. Now, we don't know how far Peter was from the ship. We don't know how far Jesus was from Peter. Here's what we do know. It does not matter. Because whether they were near each other or far apart, Jesus, whoom, immediately reaches out. And that's what he's done for every one of us. We call on him, and immediately he reaches us. And then Jesus asked Peter a question. O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And all my life growing up, I thought he was talking about, why'd you doubt and sink? Why didn't you keep your eyes? You know, we hear the whole sermons. Got his eyes off Jesus. Why did you doubt? But no, it's so much deeper. The more I've studied this, the more I've realized he was teaching his follower a great lesson to prepare him to do a great work. And the question Jesus was asking is, oh, Peter, why did you doubt that I am who I say I am and that I'm doing what I said I'd do? Oh, son, why did you doubt that I am who I said I am and I'm doing what I said I'll do? And then often we see this acted out in movies, and we see Jesus reach him, picks him up. Why did you doubt? The storm is calm. They walk back to the ship. That is not what Scripture says. Because in verse 32, the Word of God says, and when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. When Jesus walked Peter back to the place of his assignment, when Jesus got Peter back to the ship that he had told them to get into, the storm calmed. Sometimes our human mind, our flesh, our emotions, it's going to get us to say if, and we might lose focus for a moment, and we might even take steps to go in the wrong direction. But Jesus is faithful. He will catch us the moment we call out. He will walk us right back, reposition us to the very place he called us to be. I am thankful for a sea-walking Savior who will come to me and get my heart, my broken heart, my fearful heart, my uncertain heart, repositioned back to the full focus, get back in the ship, and get to the other side. That's what he told them to do. Sometimes we are begging God, please change our circumstances. Transform our circumstances. Please change. Just move me out of here, Lord. Just get me out of this mess. Just change my circumstances. When our God is actually working through those circumstances to transform us. And I'll take transformation any day. I am so grateful for the sea walking, mind transforming, life repositioning Almighty God who will never fail us. Folks, I just want to leave you with this thought. The enemy of your soul is also the enemy of your service. Once a soul gets saved, Satan has lost that battle. He cannot unsave you. Aren't you glad? So it's done. Soul saved. Game over. So he turns his strategy to try to beat you down and weaken your service. We know him as the enemy of our soul, but we will be wise to recognize him as the enemy of our service. Whatever we do for the glory of God, if it's taken homemade soup to a single mom with sick kids, he hates that. And he will try to distract you, get you out of the ship. Anything you're going to do for God's glory, the enemy's goal is to get you to say if. Stay in that ship. And if you find yourself in a place that fear and doubt or struggle or hurt has caused you to lose focus for a moment, get back in the ship. Call on him. Trust him to walk you right back and reposition you to the very place you were always meant to be. I brought a little gift for each of you, and it's very simple. Back there on the fireplace, there's a little basket full of sand dollars. And I just invite anyone who would like to take one to take one with you. And I wanted to remind you of something. I used to think that the sand dollar was the weakest creature on the planet. I hadn't been to the ocean much. I'm not a big ocean person. People just get so offended by that. Give me a mountain. Give me the mountain. I like the mountains. But I was just last week at the ocean. Sweet friend of mine took me on a rider's retreat. I didn't get a lot of riding done. I was staring at the ocean. It is amazing. But every time I find a sand dollar, which is rare, but when I do find one, it's always broken. And even if I look down and think, oh, that one's not broken, I go to pick it up and it breaks. So I've long thought, those are the weakest creatures on the planet. And one day the Lord said, study them. So I did. And I learned they are one of the strongest creatures on the planet. First of all, they live with the weight of the ocean upon them. They work together with other sand dollars to oxygenate the ocean. All those other creatures in that ocean that are so big and magnificent, they are benefiting from the presence of that little sand dollar. They are red, purple, or brown when they are alive. They live and work together. You will find approximately 625 sand dollars in one square yard of the ocean floor. They live for 10 to 15 years working the whole time, serving to make that environment livable and better for every creature in it. But the moment they are taken out of that water, lifted by a human hand or tossed out by a storm, they have under 3 minutes to live. As long as they stay in the environment where God designed them to serve, they thrive. They're a power force. But within 3 minutes of leaving the environment for which they were designed to serve, they will quickly dry out, weaken, become fragile, and breakable. Stay in the environment for which God designed you to serve. It will get hard some days. Your flesh will fight some days. But your purpose is so strong. Stay in the ship and get to the other side for God's glory and your good. Amen.